You have your Bibles with you. Turn with me to the first letter that Peter writes to us in 1 Peter. We're going to look at the last part of it, 1 Peter chapter number 5. As Peter wraps up this letter, would you agree with me that he's writing to believers? Touch my head, that's the right answer, okay? It's kind of interesting to note as he wraps up this letter to the believers in chapter number 5, he gives them words of exhortation, but he also gives them words of warning. And he exhorts in the first part of chapter number 5, he exhorts the elders to feed the flock of God. But now I want us to drop down to verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse number 5. And he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." It's interesting to note as he gives these words of exhortation and he's encouraging them to submit to one another in a spirit of humility, but he also wants to remind them, and he's reminding these believers that they need to be aware, they need to be on guard. He said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Being devoured? You mean, Brother George, it is possible that the enemy of our soul would like to devour us and would devour us? Watch my head, that's the right answer. He's writing this to believers. He's not writing this to non-believers. And he gives them these words of warning. There is a very real enemy out there that wants to take every one of us out. As a matter of fact, we were reminded by the Apostle Paul in the letter that he wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, after he exhorts us to put on the whole armor of God, he reminded us, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so we're fooling ourselves if we think we don't have an enemy to contend with. As a matter of fact, as I see the way it plays out, I think he has a fourfold game plan in devouring us, in how he'd like to devour us. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm glad you asked. You're still asking good questions. See if this game plan sounds familiar. He attracts us in order to distract us, so he can attack us in order to subtract us. Let me repeat that. He attracts us with whatever kind of temptation or whatever. He attracts us in order to distract us, so he can attack us in order to subtract us. I've not been in your churches, but in the churches that I have been at, I don't think your church is an exception. We have empty places in our seats and in our pews because that game plan has played out successfully as the enemy of our soul has devoured those who've been in the race before. And so what I want us to look at this morning is that the Apostle Peter is warning them, be on your guard, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, wants to take you out. He wants to devour you. And so I want to give you some bits of advice this morning on how to avoid being devoured. Now, I want to encourage you by saying this, and I also want to warn you by saying this. There is not a thing you can do this morning about being his next target. But you don't have to be his next victim. There is not a thing you can do about being his next target, but you don't have to be his next victim. For one of us, if you profess the name of Christ, if you're serving the Lord and doing your best to make a difference in the kingdom of God, you have a big target on you. You're his enemy. And he'd love to take you out. So here we go. How can I avoid being devoured, Brother George? Since you brought it up, let's discuss it. First of all, if you want to avoid being devoured, don't stray. Don't stray. The other night, on the very first night, as I was sharing with you and gave that illustration of the migrating herds in the Serengeti, and one of the things that those pride of lions look for are those who are straying from the rest of the herd. And I see that's no different. As a matter of fact, Peter likens the enemy of our soul to a roaring lion, and he is certainly looking for those who are straying along from the rest of the pack. That's why we need to be together like this. That's why we need to come together in stronger groups like this. We discover that the family of God is bigger than our little corner of the world. And we discover that though our congregations may be small, that the family of God and the church universal is a much bigger body than we realize. And so the enemy is looking for those who are on the fringes. And he wants to come up along and snatch the weak and the weary and the wounded. And by the way, there are plenty of wounded in our congregations. And the sad fact of the matter is, some of us may have wounded some of them. Heaven forbid that would ever happen. But it has happened. Hopefully not intentionally. But there are those who get wounded intentionally or unintentionally. There are those who are weak in their faith. There are those who are young in their faith. And so he's looking for those who are on the fringes or those who are wandering and straying from the fold. As a matter of fact, the psalmist had recognized this in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verse number 67, the psalmist said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." Now, I want you to notice what the psalmist didn't say. He didn't say, "I went astray because I was afflicted." He said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." In other words, what he's saying is, "Lord, I did go astray. And because I went astray, you afflicted my soul, and I've learned my lesson, and I'm not going to do it now. But now have I kept thy word." You say, what are you saying? I'm thankful that the Lord loves us enough that when those times when we may be prone or have a tendency to stray, I'm thankful for the correction or for the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God that will try to bring us back into line. Have you ever gotten out of line? Maybe you've gotten out of line with mom or dad. There was one thing that I knew I'd gotten out of line with when I was home, and that was we were not allowed. You know the word sass. When was the last time you heard that word? Sass. Well, mom would say, "Don't sass me." And I didn't get time out, and she didn't count to 1, 2, 3, 4 either. I know what the back of my mother's hand looks like quite well. "Don't sass. Don't sass me." But I realized that she loved me enough, and even my father loved me enough, that there were times that they realized the most loving act they could do for me was to correct me and discipline me. And they may not believe it in many homes, and they may not certainly don't apparently don't believe it in the school system, but our Heavenly Father still believes in the old-fashioned trip to the woodshed every once in a while. You say, "You really believe that?" It's what the Word of God tells me. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Sometimes the most loving thing that our Heavenly Father can do for us, if he sees we're getting out of line or starting to stray, he just may whoop us and say, "Straighten up, get back in line." And the psalmist was saying that, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I've kept thy word. I won't do it again, Daddy. Why? Because he got afflicted because of it. Well, I go to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, that one of those stories in that parable always amazes me, and there's a part about the prodigal son. And I thought, what in the world? What could have possibly been so bad about Father's house that he would want to stray from there? And yet, if we would hold to some theological persuasions, we would almost have to rewrite the story to say that when he came to the Father and said he wanted what was coming to him, oh, and by the way, it wouldn't have done me any good to say that to my parents. I would have got what was coming to me, and it wouldn't have been my inheritance. But anyway, when he came and said, I want what's coming to me, the Father did not bolt him in the house. He didn't lock the door and say, sorry, you're stuck here. But the Father gave him his inheritance, and he of his own volitional will walked out, and we find him straying in the far country. He had strayed far from Father's house, even to the point that twice the Father says, and he gives us the Father's attitude about this, while he was gone and in the far country, as far as the Father was concerned, he said, this is my son, which is dead, and he's lost. He said that twice. He's dead, and he's lost. That would rewrite some theological books. He was dead in his law. So he'd strayed. What had brought all of these problems? What had brought all of this hardship on the prodigal is the fact that he'd strayed from Father's house and gone in the far country. Well, we could park there longer, but let me go on. Go to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, the scene is there at the Last Supper in that upper room. The Lord has been sharing with them, and he warns them that Satan has desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Again, he's warning the believers. And Peter, the very one that wrote these words of warnings here in 1 Peter chapter 5, but Peter brazenly looks at the Lord Jesus, and in verse number 33, he said to him, though I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And Jesus could have said, oh, really? Yeah, before the cock crows this night, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter, I believe Peter meant it. I believe Peter actually thought that he could do that. But before that night was over, go over with me to verse number 54. In verse number 54, Jesus has been taken. He's there in that Caiaphas house in that mock trial. And notice where Peter is. In verse number 54, it says, and Peter followed afar off. I'm pretty sure, I can't prove it, but I don't think you can prove otherwise, but I'm pretty sure that had Peter gone on in there with Jesus, that as long as he was close to Jesus, I think he could have had the backbone to stand up for the Lord. But we don't find him in there with Jesus. We find him warming himself by the enemy's fire, and he caves in under the peer pressure. Didn't even have the backbone to stand up to a young girl and say that he was connected with Jesus. He followed afar off. And so if you don't want to be devoured, don't stray. And yet there are those who are living on the fringes. It's not the part that troubles me is that there are those that don't have an attitude to say, I want to live as close to God as I can live. They have an attitude that says, how close to the world and how close to sin can I live and still make it? And then they wonder why they struggle spiritually. You don't want to be devoured. Don't stray. No wonder James, if most of your Bibles, if you would just turn back about two pages, it would put you at James chapter 4. If Peter and James, if these had been writing reports that they had to turn in to a teacher, they probably would have both gotten F's. Say, well, why is that? Because if I would have been their teacher, I would have probably declared, you copied off one another. Because if you look at James chapter 4, and you look at verses 6 and 7 and 8 there, notice what James had said. And James said, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you." Then in verse number 10 he says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Notice the consistency there, talking about humility. Talking about how God resists the proud. Talking about the grace of God. But notice what James had said. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. You see, there are some that would take verse number 7. And where James said, you know, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And there were those that say, "Oh, okay, then I'm going to stand up to the devil." But they forgot that we got to put the first part of that verse into practice. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Then you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Last time I checked, the devil never ran when I said boo. Because I said boo. So if you don't want to be devoured, don't stray. That means that my best defense against an enemy that wants to devour me is to stay close to one he can't devour. I could park there a little bit longer, but let me go on. You don't want to be devoured, don't stray. Now here's another one. If you don't want to be devoured, how to avoid being devoured? Listen carefully. Don't strut. You say, "What? You heard me right." I said, "Don't strut." One of the things that concerns me is that there are some that have bought into this notion of some kind of false, unconditional, eternal security, and the enemy would love for them to get so wrapped up in that kind of false sense of security because it catches many off guard. Why be on my guard? Why be on my guard if I am clinging to that kind of security? As a matter of fact, I've heard some that would say, you know, there's nothing or no one can pluck you out of His hand. And I agree with that. I don't have a problem with that. But we got to understand this. It's not like He's clenched us in His fist like a child has a Barbie doll or a G.I. Joe figure. It's not like King Kong that has that young lady gripped in his fist and is avoiding all the other attempts to try to set her free from that. I'm convinced that I'm in the hand of God. Not like this, but like this. And thank God when the storms come, I believe that He can even cover me there with His hand. Or even as he cried out over Jerusalem, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wing, but ye would not?" If we would take some of that philosophy of this, there's nothing can pluck us out of the hen, it's like the mother hen would have just swept them under there against their will. Jesus said, "No, I didn't sweep you under there against your will. I've got my arms stretched out. You can come running to me." But they didn't come running to Him. And He wants to hold us in His hand. And there may be nothing or no one that can pluck you out. But how many have strayed and walked away from that? Don't strut. You see, it's not about what I can do. Two different times in James chapter 4 and in 1 Peter chapter 5, he warns them against the spiritual pride God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. We can't strut around in who we are or what we've done. If we've survived this thing, it's because of the grace of God that who has protected us through that. As a matter of fact, the psalmist warns us in Proverbs 16:18. Solomon warns us in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. The Apostle Paul warns the Corinthian believers, and he's speaking to believers again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, he said, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." If there were no danger of falling, there wouldn't be any need for taking heed. But there is a danger of falling. And so we've got to be on our guard. I'm going to use a real simple illustration. I wish the children and young people were here. They'll get it a whole lot better than you will. I grew up loving cartoons. I love cartoons. Our young people are being ripped off today in the cartoon category. I don't know who's come up with these cartoons now. They just don't make them now like you did with Warner Brothers and Looney Tunes. I mean with Daffy Duck and Porky Pig and Bugs Bunny and Roadrunner and on and on the list goes. Our children have been cheated. And I love watching cartoons. Probably if there were someone, I'd sit down and watch them now. Maybe, I don't know. I doubt it. Anyway. Among my favorites, and I have several favorites, but among my favorites was Tom and Jerry. I can tell some of you have seen Tom and Jerry. Okay, good. Tom and Jerry. For those of you that have been deprived of that, Tom was a cat and Jerry was a mouse. So the premise of all the cartoons, and there were a whole bunch of them, it was about cat and mouse games. Tom the cat was always trying to get Jerry the mouse. And Jerry the mouse was always trying to get the food and trying to get the cheese. And the amazing part of it, the neat part was, they were always introducing new characters into it. And sometimes Jerry, there was a little canary that was a friend of Jerry. And then Tom was trying to get the canary and the mouse. Then Jerry had a little cousin that came from the big city. And so there, Tom was trying to get both of them. And on the list would go. But among my favorite characters they introduced was Spike the Bulldog. And Jerry really loved Spike the Bulldog because Tom was scared to death of Spike the Bulldog. And as long as Jerry stayed close to Spike, he knew that Tom would not dare bother him. But they also introduced another character one time. And that was Spike the Bulldog had a son, Little Spike. And Little Spike had just enough bulldog in him that he wanted to stand up and he wanted to chase and get after Tom. But Tom was just big enough, he wasn't afraid of Little Spike. And so Tom would take advantage if Little Spike was away from Big Spike and Little Spike was playing with Jerry, Tom would try to get after both of them. Well, Little Spike had just enough bulldog. He would stand up and he would just square those shoulders and he'd jipe at Tom. And Tom would, it wouldn't deter Tom at all. He'd just come after him. So Jerry had to not only rescue himself, but rescue Little Spike. And so I remember one episode that Jerry had to literally pick up Little Spike and he's running for his life. And then he turns around and it looks like they're cornered. And here's Little Spike. He's oblivious to the danger. He just jiping. And And Jerry has this look of horror, and all of a sudden, Tom comes to a screeching halt, and the hair literally comes off of his skin, and Little Spike thinks, I guess I'm showing him. But what Little Spike doesn't realize is that Daddy Spike is right behind him. Tom is not afraid of Little Spike, but he is afraid of Daddy Spike. I realize that was pretty childish, but let me get spiritual here. You see, we have some folks in our churches that have set themselves up to be devoured by the enemy. Because they go through this world in a cocky, arrogant attitude as though because they've experienced the grace of God, they're either immune to the onslaught of the devil or that they're able to stand up against him no matter what. And it's that kind of arrogant attitude that sets us up. Because the enemy of your soul and the enemy of my soul is not afraid of me by myself. No wonder James said, submit yourself therefore to God. Then you can resist the devil. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. No wonder Peter said, as we do this, when if we be on our guard, we can resist him in the faith. In what faith? In our faith in God. And our faith in God causes us to want to be closer to Him. That's why the message of holiness is so important. That's why our hunger for holiness and being closer to God and having more of God in our life, it will help keep the enemy at bay. Doesn't keep him from doesn't keep us from being his next target. But it may keep some distance there. Understand what I'm saying? Be sober. Be vigilant for your adversary, the devil. You see, our adversary is not the brother or sister sitting across the row from us. Our adversary is not the church up or down the street. Our adversary is the devil. Walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So don't stray. Don't strut. You ready for another one? All right. Don't stoop. What do you mean? Well, since you ask, I'll tell you. What I mean is that one of the things that concerns me is that there are some folks in our churches who have set themselves up to be devoured. Because when they face problems and they face difficulties and they face temptations, the sad reality of it is they really stoop to the same level as the rest of the world. I'm saying, where is the difference? Does God, in our being Christ in our life, does it make a difference? I believe it does make a difference. I believe that the child of God responds differently to the things of the world and to the adversities of the world than the rest of the world does. That's why when the world has a problem, they look for drugs or alcohol or they think suicide is the solution. But we don't resort to that because we have a better hope than that. Amen. And yet, so many times we stoop to the same thing. For example, if somebody cuts us off in traffic, I mean, we may not verbally cuss, but if our horn could do Morse code, we'd give them a real good horn cussing. There's a big difference between tap, 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 as if to say, don't come over here, I'm in this lane, and hold, get out of my way, stupid. There's a big difference. After all, it's not the horn. It's the attitude of the heart of the one that's pressing the horn. Don't get too quiet. I'll think you're guilty. Or when you've circled Walmart a dozen times for that spot, that close spot, when you already would have been inside if you just parked at the end of the row. But then after you circled it a dozen times, and then some jerk pulls in there before you get in there, and you go, well, I'll show them. I'll give them a piece of my mind. You see, that's a problem with some of us. We've given away so many pieces we haven't kept enough in reserve for ourselves. and we stoop to the same level as the rest of the world. Here's a sad testimony. I heard that there was a Wesleyan pastor, not the one you're thinking of, but another one, in another state, but got arrested for road rage. There's a real testimony to heart holiness. Let me give you an example. Not to that, but stooping to the level of the world. Go with me to the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, or chapter 5, I think it's kind of funny that there are those that would like to almost do away with the Old Testament because they say, well, that's the law. We don't live under the law. We live under grace. Well, the amazing part to me is I begin to see the standard and the expectation of grace. I'm convinced that there's a higher standard because of grace. Say, what do you mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. You're still asking good questions. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us, as a matter of fact, six times. In verse 31, verse 21, in verse 27, in verse 31, in verse 33, in verse 38, and in verse number 43. Jesus gives this correlation, and he prefaces it by alluding to something in the law. And he says it like this, ye have heard that it hath been said of old time. Are you with me? Ye have heard that it hath been said. And he talks about thou shalt not kill, and he talks about adultery and divorce and giving oath and those sorts of things. And an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. Are you with me? And there's probably those in the crowd saying, amen, preach it, Jesus. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not. But he also, every time he does that, he follows it up by saying this, but I say unto you. And for those, you remember, thou shalt not kill. But then he said, but I say, you have anger in your heart, you committed murder already. That it hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say that if you look on a woman to lust after, you committed adultery in your heart. Whoa. Now, go with me, verse 43. In verse number 43, Jesus said, you've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Probably somebody in the crowd said, amen, preach it, Jesus. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Notice, see the standard? I don't know about you, but that standard seemed higher to me. But you know what? The grace of God enables us to live a higher standard. As a matter of fact, there are those that would say, I don't have to tithe. That was the Old Testament. Well, the New Testament said, give it all.
Come on, preach again.
So see what happens. If we're not careful, if we stoop to acting and reacting the way the world does, the enemy's going to devour us. Where is the difference? Let me give you another example. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's pick it up at verse number 18. Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Now listen, that doesn't give you a license to go out and whoop somebody because you say, well, it wasn't possible. And he said, if it be possible. If there's no resolve, if there's no peace, it had better not be on your part. It takes two. It takes two there to have the unity, and it takes two for there to be peace. And there are some who won't let you be at peace with them. But you better do everything you can to see to it that there's peace in the situation. Then he said, dearly beloved, I'm at verse 19 now. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, starve that rascal. Now it said, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, what he's saying, you just love that rascal to death. What do you say? That's not the way the world reacts. But how many times do we stoop? I had a right. They wronged me. I demand my rights. I don't know about you, but I'm glad Jesus didn't demand His rights on Calvary. Don't stoop. Let me share one more with you. I could park there longer. If you want to avoid being devoured, don't stray. Don't strut, by all means. Don't stoop to the things that the world is doing. And here's one last one. If you want to avoid being devoured, don't stop. Now, if you were here this morning, we could say, don't go back. But don't stop. Don't stop. Twice in the book of Matthew, Jesus said in Matthew 10:22 and in Matthew 24:13, he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. You know what that means? If we don't endure to the end, we're not going to be saved. Revelation 2. In Revelation 2, in those letters to the seven churches of Asia, the shortest letter, but only one of two that only had positive comments. One was to the Philadelphia church. The other one was to this church at Smyrna. Verses 8-11. The shortest letter. The Smyrna church. The root word for the Smyrna church was myrrh. They got their name because they were a church in tribulation and persecution. But notice what the Lord said to them in verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. What do you mean? We've got to finish this thing. If you want to avoid being devoured, don't stop. And how many are being devoured because they've stopped this race? In 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. How do we obtain? We obtain by keep running. We don't stop until we cross the finish line. But we have been too many who have been sidelined by discouragement and sidelined by temptation. And some are grandstanding. Some have thrown in the towel. But we got to keep running till we cross the finish line. I enjoy hunting. I haven't got to do a whole lot of it. In our area, deer hunting is a big thing, and I used to do squirrel hunting, and both of those things, you know, you usually wait for the deer to stop, and you wait for the squirrel to perch on the limb, and then you take your shot. I've never got to do much rabbit hunting or bird hunting. I'd love to go bird hunting, but one of the things, I've done enough hunting to know this. It's a whole lot easier to hit a target that's not moving. It's a whole lot easier to hit a target that's not moving. That's why we need to keep on the move. Don't stop. Because the moment you stop, you've just set yourself up to be easy prey, to be devoured. Don't stop. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You can't do anything about being his next target, but you can do something about being his next victim. Thank God there's victory in Jesus. And the grace of God enables us to live victoriously as we draw closer to Him. And the closer we stay to the Lord, the more at bay we will keep the enemy. Doesn't mean he's going to stop fighting. Doesn't mean he's going to ignore us. Doesn't mean we're not going to be his target any longer. But we can keep him at bay. Not because he's afraid of us. Because he don't want to mess with our Heavenly Father.